And we are kind of in a little series, I guess you'd call, on the foundations, living out our faith. And we're really looking at those practical foundations that we need of our faith. And, you know, our society and just the world in general, it doesn't want us standing on that foundation of our relationship with Christ. It wants us to stand on a sandy foundation, Jesus would put it, one that's not going to hold up during the pressures of life. But we really find out if we're standing on a firm foundation of faith in God's truth when the pressure comes. You know, what is our relationship with God like? Do we see God as the authority? And we kind of started off with that, talking about how God is our creator. Everything in the world belongs to him, including every one of us. And God created this universe. He created us. He put us here with a purpose. And God has a purpose and a plan. And God is really the decision maker, the boundary setter. God is the ultimate authority of our life. How many of you would say sometimes when you're out in the world, you kind of get the feeling that everybody doesn't see God as their authority? In our world today, I think it gets less and less. And if we don't examine ourselves, sometimes we get kind of faded out into where the world is thinking. And sometimes we don't really see God as our authority. And it's not that we shouldn't be bold in coming to God. It's not that we shouldn't be free in coming to God. It's not that we shouldn't realize that God loves us and cares about us and wants a relationship with us, because he does. But you know, when I read people in the Bible who have contact with God, when they get close to God, what do? They fall on their faces. Because when they come close to God and they really realize who they are in contact with, and they realize that the creator of the universe, who is holy and just and good, and the standard and the vision of life for us that he has, and what he wants for us, and what he has done in paying that price on the cross for us to have that kind of life, and we realize who he is, It's awe-striking. And when you read of people in the Bible as they get close to God, they're not casual. The closer they get to realize the power and the majesty and the greatness of God, it has a humbling effect. And so we don't want to become so familiar and flippant with God that we forget who he is. He is our authority. And we see that when he makes choices we don't like, when he puts us in circumstances or he allows circumstances in our lives that we weren't expecting, that we would not have chosen, that's when we start to see inside if we're viewing God as that authority who loves us and knows what is best for us and knows what is best in his use of us, and we are in submission to where he puts us and we're looking for him. Can God see me through? Those are questions that we all ask at time. And what that question is really asking is God really the authority of the world? Is he really in control? Does he see me? Does he love me? Does he care about me? Is he with me? I love this verse right here. I quoted a part of it to you couple of weeks ago, but you know, I had a phone call this week with a friend who is really struggling with some long-term physical problems, and I call him occasionally just to ask him how he's doing, because I know it's difficult, and I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, he said, you know, physically things are not any better, but I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. I said, well, that's a strange combination. Why are you so happy? And he said, well, my experience with God, being in God's presence, and I'm memorizing scripture, and he's speaking to me, and all of the things that are really valuable in life, I can see God has given me. I see it in my family. I see it in other things. I see God's purpose for me. He says, I've been praying, but I'm really growing in my prayer life. He says, I make prayer note cards now. He said, I used to have a prayer list for people that I prayed for, and I reach out and try to touch because I think God's put me here to help them. But now I make these little note cards because it just seems more tangible because I can write things down that I'm praying for them. And he just talked about how his relationship with God and what he saw God wanting him to do and how he saw God wanting to use him. He sees himself growing that. He's just full of joy because God is in control in his life. I love this verse right here. This one's written by David when he's struggling in some circumstances. God's made some choices for where he's going to be at the moment for his character development that are not exactly where he'd want to be. And he's having a tough time, but he knows what he needs. He says this. He says, "Oh God, you are my God." That's a good statement. "I earnestly search for you." You know, a lot of times when we get in tough situations, we earnestly search for a way out. We earnestly search for some type of fix. We earnestly search for some kind of help. David says, "I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where no water is." So he's come to a place to realize that no matter what happens, this world can't satisfy him. And I think that's kind of where my friend is. He realizes, yes, he'd like to have better health. He'd like to be more mobile and do things. But everything God wants for him, God gives him the ability to do. And if he could get up and do some other things, it would not satisfy his soul. Knowing that he is right where God wants him to be, he is submitted to God, and he will walk with God wherever he's at because God has good for him, and he can find that good if he is holding God's hand and walking there, and he starts to experience God, and he thirsts for God. And it's more fulfilling than anything else in this parched land that we're living in. "I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory." You know, we've spent quite a bit of time here the last couple weeks, months, talking about developing that personal relationship with God. You can't do it without having time where you're still and quiet before God. But as we get to know God and as we experience God, as we listen to God, as we understand where we are and what God is doing in our lives, that connection with God is something we desire more than anything else in the world, but any relationship has to be developed. And David here has developed that relationship. He sees God. My friend says, "Everything's not going physically well for me, but I am experiencing God when I set myself apart to interact with him in prayer and reading that word." And his soul is filled with amazement at the power and the glory of God. Listen to what David says here. "Your unfailing love is better than life itself." How many of you want to be able to really feel that from your heart? There is nothing in this world I want but to know that you are with me, that you are smiling at me, that my heart is completely yours, because I know your heart is completely mine. And that I am right where you want me to be. And I am in your hand. Oh, how I praise you. A heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise, a heart that wants to overflow and just explode with thanksgiving for all the things that God has done. That's one of the things he mentioned too, is his prayers have changed to where he is thanking God for the things he has. How many of you know sometimes that's a hard place to be, isn't it? Sometimes we look over all the great things that God is doing, all the doors he's opening, all the opportunities are there because we're fixated on a few things that we would like to have changed. David says this, "I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." I thought of this verse when he was talking about his prayer life being expanded and how God was working in it and how he was doing what he could do. If he couldn't get up and he couldn't walk and see, he could still call. He could still pray. He could still do what God wanted. And he was going to do and honor God with what he wanted. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I think how much you have helped me. We need to sometimes realize how great God is. We can never know him enough. He is the answer. To think and to understand who he is and to realize how present, how involved in every detail of our lives he really is. To see and appreciate the things he has done. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. I follow close behind you. Your right hand holds me securely. Isn't that exactly where we need to be when the pressure of life comes? Where we know that God's hand, his strong right hand, holds me securely. That foundation of our faith is based upon who God is and what our relationship with him is. And if that's faulty, if that's not solid, if we don't see God as who he is, not just the one who created the universe, but who sustains the universe, who is the Lord over all things, and we realize that he loves us and he cares about us, and he demonstrated that so that everyone could plainly see it by becoming flesh on this earth and showing us and modeling us how to walk with him and then giving his life to pay for our sins on that cross and opening up the ability for us to have a relationship with him. I like this psalm, Psalms 42. It wasn't written by David. Actually, it was written by Korah's descendants. We were in a Bible study Thursday night, and our person who keeps us where we usually go, you know, the next chapter wasn't there. And so Tom Craig did the very spiritual thing I know some of you have done. He said, what are we going to look at today? He says, oh, let's open the Bible. Let's look at Psalms 42. And so we did it. And man, we were glad we did, weren't we? It was great. And it's written by one of Korah's descendants. And Korah is the one who led the rebellion against Moses and wanted to go back to Egypt instead of into the promised land, and the earth opens up and swallows them down. You'd think this is probably not his family's not going in the right direction. Isn't it interesting how God redeems, how God breaks the cycle, how God always has a purpose? For when we turn to him, God can change. And next thing you know, his descendants have been chosen as the choir director for David, the greatest king. And look at how different they are from their great-great-grandfather who wants to go back to Egypt. He says, as the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go stand before him? That needs to be what our heart is like. Our personal relationship with God is so important. His great majesty is so important that we want all the busyness of life to stop. We are looking for an opportunity to say, when can I get away? When can I be alone? When can I stand before him? When can I experience God's greatness? When can I hear from him? That's what our hearts should be like. That's a relationship that Christ died for us to have. Not one where we understand the rules and we discipline ourselves to follow them. This is eternal life, he says in John 17:3, that we might know God. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to know God. We want to stand before him. And those are the type of things that when we look at those things and we look at our hearts, we realize, where am I in my pursuit of God? Jesus Christ opened the door for me to come in and have a relationship with God. How important is that to me? How important do I see it? How am I pursuing that? When the world shakes us and those doubts come in, they creep in, this is exactly where we need to be. We need to be searching for his arms and for hearing his voice. I love this. It says, I reflect at night on who you are. I want to know who God is. I want to know how powerful he really is. I want to know what his plans for me are. I want to know how great and deep his love is. I want to know him, not know about him. I want to know him. And look at the next part. And I obey your law because of this. That foundation is having a right perspective of who God is. Understanding who God is. Realizing that God wants a personal relationship with you. That's why Christ came and why Christ died for us. And our response to him is that we understand how great and wise he is, so we want to obey him. God is the authority and he speaks, so what should we do? Listen. Jesus says this is how important God's words are. Jesus emphasizes, he says, do you think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets? That's what they would call the Bible, we'd call the Bible. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All those great promises, all those directions, and all of those things that God wants to communicate to us about himself, about ourselves, and about what his purposes are for us. He wants all of those fulfilled in us. He wants that word of God, not just to become flesh in Jesus, but he wants his truth to become lived out in us. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. Those of you who are like me, you can't read that without thinking King James. Every dot and tittle, right? Young people don't know what a dot and tittle is. As a matter of fact, I think I didn't know what it was when I used to read it. What it is with those Hebrew letters, they would make accent marks, and they'd put a little dot or a little dash, and those are the dot and tittle. We'd say dot and an I, crossing a T. Not one of those things will by any means disappear for the law until everything is accomplished. So Jesus is looking and he's saying, hey, God's word is central to everything we're doing here. He's going to fulfill that word in your life. They're not just promises for you. Everything about your life, God speaks and he creates what he wants in your life. Jesus says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, and some of you know this verse, if you've known me for years and years, you've heard me quote it for years and years. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, if you don't have the commands of God, how are you going to obey them? If you can't hear God, if you don't know where his word is, if you don't know what God says, how can you follow him? How can you obey him? Jesus says, whoever has my commands, that means the people who got him, and obeys him, that means the people who hear what he says and they apply it to their lives, and they do it, they follow it. He is the one who loves me. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He says, you want to know who loves me? I'll tell you who loves me. Who's listening? The people who have my word and obey my word. Those are the people that love me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, I know God loves the world, and he loves everybody, but I have seen some people who did not understand what God wanted them to do. They didn't have God's word. They had no direction in their life. They didn't know where God was leading them, and so they lived their lives just like the world. And they took themselves out from that protective umbrella of God's love, and they suffered some pretty severe consequences. How many of you have seen similar type things? God speaks to us because he loves us, and he wants us to live our lives in a way that are going to enhance them and enhance the lives of everyone around them. He wants us to live our lives in a way that we can be in contact with him and know him, not have to be ashamed, and so we can't pray and we can't read, we can't come close to him. He wants us close to him, and he wants to bless us with his love. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself or reveal myself to him. And in our society, we don't want to look at it that way, and we don't want to say that if we follow God, we will find him. When we seek for him with our whole heart, we will find him. When we obey him and submit to him, he will show himself to us. We want to act like We don't have to follow him. We don't have to listen to him. We can live our lives just like everybody else in the world. We can do whatever we want, but then when we need him, he's going to be right there. And then we're upset because he's not. Because we want him to move instead of having him move to us. He wants us to move to be where he wants us to be. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to speak to us. I'm going to do a little object lesson right here. It might make some of you uncomfortable. We're going to play a game. Oh, I can see some of you already getting nervous. This game is called Simon Says. How many of you ever heard of it? Okay. Some of you know it by its technical name, Simple Simon Says, right? Because this game is real simple. If Simon says it, you do it. He's the authority. If you want the blessing of Simon, you got to do what he says, right? Okay, so here's how we're going to do it right here. Everybody stand up. All right, all of you who stood up are out. All right. Now, this is an object lesson. And God is not playing a game with us, so you can't take it to the very end. But this object lesson is very, 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 very good in a lot of ways. Because how many people do you know that are not really intently listening and focused on what the authority, Simon, or God says? I mean, in their minds, they're going to play a game. They're going to do, I'm going to do what God says. However, I notice that whenever another voice goes up, I don't stop to check to see if it's God's or not. I just do it. So actually, how many of you would admit, if you stood up, you didn't follow Simon? Okay? Now, I know this is just a game. It's not, God's not going to kick you out like I did. But so let's see if we can continue right here with our object lesson. Simon says, stand up. All right. Simon says, put your hand on your head. Simon says, if you got hair, rub it. Okay, see, I didn't move. Okay, take your hands down. Okay, you're out. Okay, Simon says, point to the sky. Simon says, point to the ground. Simon says, point to the right. Okay, point to the left. Okay, you guys are out. All right, I'm going to let you guys sit down because we're not in the, if I was in kindergarten, we'd play the whole game. But you guys who are there are the winners, okay? So you won the game. But it's not a game with God, is it? Okay, Simon says sit down. That's right. Jim is the only winner. But, I mean, life gets complicated like that, doesn't it? Because even in that, technically, he was right. But it made sense for everybody because it's like something else was going on that was important and we knew we weren't really focused there, so everybody sat down. But there's no times where God doesn't want us focused on him. There's no times where he doesn't want us obeying him. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. You don't have to answer them out loud. But when I told you we were going to play a game, I think there were probably some of you who thought, you know what? I ain't going to play no game. I ain't getting up and doing this. And so there was probably, I couldn't see, there's so many people and people getting up and down. But my guess is in this room, we had a couple of people who didn't play. Hey, especially after everybody sat back down and you had an excuse where no one knew. You could just say, well, I was out the first time. How many of you know there are a lot of people that never intend to obey or to follow closely behind him? It is not their intention. Now, they think that they are followers of Christ, even though they have no intention of actually listening to and obeying and following him. That's a strange way we've created Christianity today, isn't it? And so there's a lot of people that right from the start, they have no intention of doing what God says. No intention whatsoever. You've got other people who say, okay, I'm going to do it, but I really don't want to. Everybody else is standing up, and so I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I'm not going to be rebellious where everyone can see it. I'm not going to go, I ain't playing this game. Preacher's stupid. See, you guys are laughing because that's the first time you would call me a preacher. I'm not doing what Bill said. Okay. Yeah, I don't want to look like that. So I'm going to play the game, but really your heart is not in it. Your heart's not in the game. I'm not going to ask how many people would say my heart wasn't in playing that game. But that's true in our relationship with God. There are people who, you know, they're kind of in there because other people are there. They know that this, you know, if I'm involved with people who are outside of church, it's a rougher, tougher crowd, and church people treat me better, and they're better friends, and they're better for my kids as they grow up and stuff. So I want to be around, I want to be close to God, but, you know, I'm not really interested in focusing that hard on what he says and doing it. And then there are other people that, you know, they want to follow, but their minds are so distracted with everything else that's going, and they have not taken the time to discipline themselves to hear. And so they try, but they're always messing up. They get out. Like I'm one of those, I get out real easy. Of course, you know my memory. I forget who Simon is. I thought it was Mary. No. The thing about it is when it gets there, is that discipline of following God and learning how to discipline yourself, that doesn't come naturally. The Bible tells us how many people seek God? No one. No, not one. As a matter of fact, it repeats that statement, doesn't it? Nobody naturally seeks to follow God because we're too easily distracted by the things we want, the things we feel like we need, how we want things to go. And so if we're going to listen to and obey God, that is like going to a boot camp. You know, when you go into boot camp, some of you have been in the Army. You don't know how to listen to and obey that drill sergeant the same way. See, I got to see some. Shelly's been in the service. She's laughing right now. When you get out of boot camp, you know when the sergeant speaks. You know, I knew of a guy who coached basketball one time, and I can't remember who that was. I think it was one of the big college coaches. And he, you know, some of them are yelling, they're doing around stuff like that. This guy just would sit, he'd very quietly just speak, and they would always, on the court, do the play. And somebody interviewed him one time and asked him, they said, how in the world do you get your team so disciplined? How can all of that be going and people cheering and all that stuff happening, and you sit over here and you say man press, and everybody does it? It's like, how can they hear you? You don't get up and yell man, do all that stuff like that. You just say it. He says, well, I trained him. He says, we get in practice. He said, I don't ever yell. I just stand over by the sideline and I say, three passes. If they shoot that ball in two passes, they're sitting over there with me. They got to learn how to hear my voice. Well, we have to learn how to hear God's voice too. That's a discipline. It's a discipline that we take on when we realize that God's word is central. That's the next foundation that's really been eroded away from Christianity in our modern society. One, we don't see God as the creator of the universe with a plan for the universe, and crossing this God can be a fearful thing. You know, for us, that same power, it loves and supports and enables us. It's a great thing. But to be a rebel against God is a fearful thing. It's one of the reasons we don't have as much passion for evangelism, because we don't see that God will actually judge in the end. We minimize what disobedience could be. But seeing God as who he is, then realizing his great love, because he wants a personal relationship with me, because he sees me, he loves me, he wants my connection with him. And so he's the king, I'm the creation, and when I submit to him, I can have a relationship that is beyond belief. It's like the creator of the universe wants to be with me. He's got a plan for me. He's got a purpose for me. He will use me. He will protect me. He will guide me. That's mind-blowing. And then to follow it to the next step, that God wants to speak to me. How is he going to lead me if he won't speak to me? How is he going to speak to me if I won't listen? And so that is one of those great fundamentals. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, that doesn't mean that God made everything smooth for Jesus. I think we can read the last part of the story and realize he allowed some pretty difficult things into Jesus' life. But he never left him. He was with him, and he realized even the struggle when he sweated drops of blood and tears streamed down his face, and he was saying, if there's any other way, this is pretty difficult. This is pretty tough. Is there any other way we can do what you want without having to do this? And there's no answer on that different way, is there? And because of his relationship with God, what is he able to say? Not my will, but your will. Your relationship with me is so important. It is so central. I am going to do what you say no matter what, because there is no one like you. I know you, and I will follow you. That's where we want to be, and that's where Jesus was. And because of that, even in the difficult times, God was with him. He knew God was with him. And he was able to stand strong for God because God's presence was in his life. James tells us, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. I love that verse. Meekness means you yield to it. I'm not meek when I'm weak. I'm meek when I'm strong, but I don't use my power to get what I want. I yield my power to get what should be. So in other words, God gave me free will. If I don't want to do what God wants me to do, I don't have to do it. And he'll let me not do it. But if I am meek, I will see that this great creator of the universe that loves me, he has spoken and he wants me to do this. I'm going to yield to it. I could do something else, but because I love him, I'm going to do what he wants. And that word is not outside of me. It's not in the Bible, sitting on a desk. It's implanted in my heart, and it is able to save my soul. All the things that go through my mind, my emotions that affect my will, God's word implanted in my heart can save me from myself, from following my own sinful desires, from doing things I want that I don't think will destroy myself or the world around me or my family until after it's too late because I didn't see what God saw. God's word can save me from that if it's planted in my heart. It's able to save my soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If we don't take that word and obey it, we're deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us this. It says, you know this. I think sometimes we don't know this either. But these verses are so plain. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. Okay, we all agree with that part of the verse. We're in some difficult times. For people, it's interesting how this goes with the difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. So instead of being lovers of God, lovers of God's word, submitted to him, they're submitted to nobody. They don't love God. They don't love God's word. They don't love obeying him. They don't love the relationship they have with him. They love themselves. And they love their money because their money enables them to do whatever they want. They will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving and will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They are going to go and do what makes them feel good at this moment. They can't see the foresight of what God has for them. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of the... You know why this verse is so interesting? It's not talking about the world. It's not talking about the people outside who don't claim the name of Christ. It's talking about in the last days what's going to happen to the church.
This is what's going to happen to the people who are in the church, who say that they're following Christ, but they haven't done what the Word says, so they've deceived themselves. And rather than being lovers of God and obedient servants, submissive to God, where he just unveils his love and his power and shows himself strong in their behalf, they have no power. They've got religion. They have a form of godliness. They sit in a church service. They go to a small group. But they don't know God. They don't follow God. They're not connected to God. They love themselves. They're proud. Psychologists tell us that we are in the most narcissistic society ever known to man. Can you imagine that? In the history of the world, there's never been a society that is so self-centered. We're so self-centered, every person in America thinks that they need a page so that everybody in the world can see them. And I'm not saying that that is bad. All I'm saying is this, is that it reflects a mindset sometimes that people are so interested in themselves that it's all they can see. And that is going to permeate the church in the end days. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You know, sometimes I think that really all Satan wants to do is let us get involved in so many good things that we don't do the one thing that's necessary. We don't sit at Jesus' feet, listen to his word, get to know who he is, and fall so much in love with him that we want to please him like we want to please other people we love. Stay away from people like that. That doesn't mean come out of the world. But what it means is this: you need some Christian friends who are real Christians. You need some people who pursue God with all their heart. They love God. They put God first. Their heartbeat is to know God. You need to be with them if that's what you want your heartbeat to be. Because just like Romans tells us, bad company corrupts good morals. A wise man will walk with the wise, but what happens to a companion of fools? He'll be destroyed. And those people who deceive themselves into thinking, I have a relationship with God even though I don't follow him. God is pleased with me even though I have no idea what he's saying, and I'm not interested in what he's saying because I got too much on my plate today. And I would like to hear from you and be with you, but I will do that when I get to heaven. So right now I follow you on occasion. And my religious activities is going to have to be good enough. But they're not developing that relationship with him. That's the one that Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy. Here's what Jesus says: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, you know what most people answer? I don't know what you said. I don't have your commandments, so I can't obey them. Jesus says, I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. And I don't want to skip over that one part because, you know, we're talking about the fundamentals of our relationship with Christ, and this is a fundamental. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't hear him. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you don't hear his voice, if you're not listening for his voice, if God's word is not central in your life, then how do you know what he says? And that's what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears me. That's the first step, first fundamental. If we skip over that one, that is a real, real crack in the foundation of our faith. He comes to me and hears me and puts them into practice. He loves me because he hears my word and he obeys them. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. What's the rock? I understand who God is. He is the authority. I understand for some reason I cannot comprehend. He sees me and he's spoken to me. And so I'm going to listen to what he says and I'm going to do it. You know, how could we get to a place in Christianity where people think they can follow Christ without that? That's pretty simple. Well, when the flood came, and I'm telling you, the flood's coming for all of us. I know most of you go through the flood. I've seen most of you standing on a firm foundation and overcoming some tremendous floodwaters because you listened to God when that flood came. And you sought what he said. And the flood came, and the torrent struck, and the house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and the destruction was complete. You know, I think this is such an important verse for myself continually growing in. But it's also such an important verse when I think about, okay, I've got children. I've got people that God brings into my life that he's created me to be a light to help shine on Christ so that they learn how. If I don't understand what the fundamentals of what they need are, it's pretty hard for me to counsel them, isn't it? When I was younger, I used to counsel people trying to fix their problems. Now you know what I know their problem is? They don't see God as who he is. And they don't realize that God loves them and has a purpose in what's happening to them, so they're not listening to see what God wants them to do. They're trying to figure out a way to fix it. So if I help them, I haven't helped them. I have to point them to God, just like I have to keep myself pointed to God. Because God loves us and he speaks to us because he wants our lives better. He wants us to get close to him and to live in a way that he can pour his power and glory and blessings out on us inside, just like I started with my friend. Hopefully one of these days he'll have no physical problems, but you know what? That might not happen. But he can have a heart bursting full of joy because of the presence of God and be used of God wherever he is. And then if God decides to change those circumstances, that's great. We know he'll change them when we get home, right? So let's pray. Father, we just want to bow our hearts before you right now. We want to take just a moment and allow some stillness and some silence to be there. If we can't sense your presence, if we can't spiritually discern and know that you're here with us, if our hearts are hard and dull and we are unable to feel you, then we are lost and we are in trouble. And Father, just like you leave the 99 and search for that one lost sheep to bring them back, I just pray right now, if there's someone who is in this audience and they, during this time, can feel you speaking to their heart, saying, your heart is a million miles away from me. I just pray, Father, that they will sense you opening up your arms right now, and that opportunity for them to turn and to run to your arms. This world is over in the blink of an eye. Our lives are so short. There is nothing more important than us finding and being with you. Father, I want to know how great and wonderful you are. I want to experience your love in the fullness. I want to hear your voice, and I want to follow you. I want to follow close behind you. And Lord, I thank you for holding me securely in your strong right hand, even when I wasn't following close. I thank you for bringing me to a place where I can hear you. And I ask you to take my heart and everything that Christ died on that cross for in my relationship with you. I ask you to make that happen. let my heart be completely open to you and desiring more than anything else to know you and to obey you, to serve you, to thank you, to return your great love by pleasing you. I give myself to you and I thank you that you see me and that you love me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.